Welcome to a reading of John Calvin's commentary on Galatians. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Calvin's commentary on Galatians, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 175. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. To destroy sloth and pride, he brings before us the judgment of God, in which every individual for himself, and without a comparison with others, will give an account of his life. It is thus that we are deceived. For if a man who has but one eye is placed among the blind, he considers his vision to be perfect, and a tawny person among Negroes thinks himself white. The Apostle affirms that the false conclusions to which we are thus conducted will find no place in the judgment of God, because there everyone will bear his own burden, and none will stand acquitted by others from their sins. This is the true meaning of the words. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word. It is probable that the teachers and ministers of the word were at that time neglected. This showed the basest ingratitude, how disgraceful it is to defraud of their temporal support those by whom our souls are fed, to refuse an earthly recompense to those from whom we receive heavenly benefits. But it is, and always has been, the disposition of the world freely to bestow on ministers of Satan every luxury, and hardly to supply godly pastors with necessary food. Though it does not become us to indulge too much in complaint, or to be too tenacious of our rights, yet Paul found himself called upon to exhort the Galatians to perform this part of their duty. He was the more ready to do so, because he had no private interest in the matter, but consulted the universal benefit of the church, without any regard to his own advantage. He saw that the ministers of the word were neglected, because the word itself was despised. For if the word be truly esteemed, its ministers will always receive kind and honourable treatment. It is one of the tricks of Satan to defraud godly ministers of support, that the church may be deprived of such ministers. An earnest desire to preserve a gospel ministry led to Paul's recommendation that proper attention should be paid to good and faithful pastors. The word is here put by way of eminence, kat exokain, for the doctrine of godliness. Support is declared to be due to those by whom we are taught in the word. Under this designation, the papal system supports idle bellies of dumb men and fierce wild beasts who have nothing in common with the doctrine of Christ. in all good things. He does not propose that no limit should be set to their worldly enjoyments, or that they should revel in superfluous abundance, but merely that none of the necessary supports of life should be withheld. Ministers ought to be satisfied with moderate fare, and the danger which attempts pomp and luxury ought to be prevented. To supply their real necessities, let believers cheerfully devote any part of their property that may be required for the services of devout and holy teachers. What return will they make for the invaluable treasure of eternal life, which is communicated to them by the preaching of those men? God is not mocked. Verse 7. The design of this observation is to reply to the dishonest excuses which are frequently pleaded. One alleges that he has a family to support, and another asserts that he has no superfluity of wealth to spend in liberality or profusion. The consequence is that while such multitudes withhold their aid, the few persons who do their duty are generally unable to contribute the necessary support. These apologies Paul utterly rejects, for a reason which the world little considers, that this transaction is with God. The supply of a man's bodily wants is not the sole question, but involves the degree of our regard for Christ and his gospel. This passage contains evidence that the custom of treating faithful ministers with scorn did not originate in the present day, but their wicked taunts will not pass unpunished. For whatsoever a man soweth, our liberality is restrained by the supposition that whatever passes into the hands of another is lost to ourselves, and by the alarm we feel about our own prospects in life. Paul meets these views by a comparison drawn from seed time, which he tells us is a fit representation of acts of beneficence. On this subject we had occasion to speak and expound in the second epistle to the Corinthians, where the same metaphor was employed. Happy would it be for us if this truth were deeply impressed upon our minds. How very gladly would we spend and be spent, 2 Corinthians 12:15, for the good of our neighbours, encouraged by the hope of the coming harvest. No operation is more cheerfully performed by husbandmen than throwing the seed into the ground. They are enabled to wait with patience during 9 months of the year by the expectation of reaping a corruptible harvest, while our minds are not properly affected by the hope of a blessed immortality. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh. Having stated the general sentiment, he now divides it into parts. To sow to the flesh is to look forward to the wants of the present life, without any regard to future life. They who do this will gather fruit corresponding to the seed which they have sown, will heap up that which shall miserably perish. To sow in the flesh is supposed by some to mean indulgence in the lusts of the flesh, and corruption to mean destruction, but the former exposition agrees better with the context. In departing from the old translation and from Erasmus, I have not acted rashly. The Greek words ho spiron, ice tain sarka, hutu, literally signify he that soweth into his flesh. And what else does this mean but to so entirely devoted to the flesh as to direct all our thoughts to its interests and convenience? But he that soweth to the Spirit. By the Spirit I understand the spiritual life, to which they are said to sow whose views are directed more to heaven than to earth, and whose life is regulated by the desire of reaching the kingdom of God. From their spiritual employments they will reap in heaven incorruptible fruit. Those employments are denominated spiritual on account of their end, though in some respects they are external and relate to the body, as in the very case now under consideration of supporting pastors. If the papists shall endeavour, in their usual manner, to build upon these words the righteousness of works, we have already shown how easily their absurdities may be exposed. Though eternal life is a reward, it does not follow either that we are justified by works, or that works are meritorious of salvation. The undeserved kindness of God appears in the very act of honouring the works which His grace has enabled us to perform, by promising to them a reward to which they are not entitled. Is a more complete solution of the question demanded? 1. We have no good works which God rewards, but those which we derive from His grace. 2. The good works which we perform by the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit are the fruits of that adoption which is an act of free grace. 3. They are not only unworthy of the smallest and most inconsiderable reward, but deserve to be wholly condemned, because they are always stained by many blemishes. And what have pollutions to do with the presence of God? 4. Though a reward had been 1,000 times promised to works, yet is not due but by fulfilling the condition of obeying the law perfectly. And how widely distant are we all from that perfection? Let papists now go and attempt to force their way into heaven by the merit of works. We cheerfully concur with Paul and with the whole Bible in acknowledging that we are unable to do anything but by the free grace of God, and yet that the benefits resulting from our works receive the name of a reward. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing, to kalon, does not simply mean doing our duty, but performance of acts of kindness, and has reference to men. We are instructed not to be weary in assisting our neighbours, in performing good offices, and exercising generosity. This precept is highly necessary, for we are naturally reluctant to discharge the duties of brotherly love, and many unpleasant occurrences arise by which the ardour of the best disposed persons is apt to be cooled. We weep with many unworthy and many ungrateful persons. The vast number of necessitous cases overwhelms us, and the applications which crowd upon us from every quarter exhaust our patience. Our warmth is abated by the coolness of other men. In short, the world presents innumerable hindrances which tend to lead us aside from the right path. Most properly, therefore, does Paul admonish us not to relax through weariness. If we faint not, that is, we shall reap the fruit which God promises if we persevere to the end. Matthew 10:22. Those who do not persevere resemble indolent husbandmen, who after ploughing and sowing leave the work unfinished and neglect to take the necessary precautions for protecting the seed from being devoured by birds, or scorched by the sun, or destroyed by cold. It is to no purpose that we begin to do good if we do not press forward to the goal. In due season, let no man, from a wish to gather the fruit of this life, or before its proper time, deprive himself of the spiritual harvest. The desires of believers must be supported and restrained by the exercise of hope and patience. Verse 10. While we have opportunity, the metaphor is still pursued. Every season is not adapted to tillage and sowing. Acting and prudent husbandmen will observe the proper season and will not indolently allow it to pass unimproved. Since therefore God has set apart the whole of the present life for ploughing and sowing, let us avail ourselves of the season, lest through our negligence it may be taken out of our power. Beginning with liberality into ministers of the gospel, Paul now makes a wider application of his doctrine and exhorts us to do good to all men, but recommends to our particular regard the household of faith, or believers, because they belong to the same family with ourselves. This similitude is intended to excite us to that kind of communication we ought to be maintained among the members of one family. There are duties which we owe to all men arising out of a common nature, but the tie of a more sacred relationship established by God Himself binds us to believers. Verse 11. Ye see, the meaning of the Greek word edete is so far doubtful that it may be taken either in the imperative or indicative mood. But the force of the passage is little, if at all, affected. To convince the Galatians more fully of his anxiety about them, and at the same time to ensure their careful perusal, he mentions that this long epistle had been written with his own hand. The greater the toil to which he had submitted on their account, the stronger were their inducements to read it, not in a superficial manner, but with the closest attention. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Such men pay no regard to edification, but are guided by an ambitious desire to hunt after popular applause. The Greek verb, euprosopesai, is highly expressive and denotes the kind looks and address which are assumed for the purpose of pleasing. He charges the false apostles with ambition, as if he had said, when those men lay circumcision upon you as a necessary burden, do you wish to know what sort of persons they are, what are the objects of their regard or pursuit? You are mistaken if you imagine that they are at all influenced by godly zeal. To gain or preserve the favour of men is the object they have in view in offering this bribe. It was because they were Jews that they adopted this method of retaining the goodwill, or at least allaying the resentment of their own nation. It is a usual practice of ambitious men, meanly to fawn on those from whose favour they hope to derive advantage, and to insinuate themselves into the good graces that, when better men have been displaced, they may enjoy the undivided power. This wicked design he lays open to the Galatians in order to put them on their guard. Only lest they should suffer persecution. The pure preaching of the gospel is again designated the cross of Christ. But there is likewise an allusion to their favourite scheme of resolving to preach Christ without the cross. The deadly rage by which the Jews were animated against Paul arose from their being unable to endure a neglect of ceremonies. To avoid persecution, those men flattered the Jews. Yet after all, if they had themselves kept the law, their conduct might have been suffered. On the contrary, they disturbed the whole church for the sake of their personal ease, and scrupled not to lay a tyrannical yoke on the consciences of men, that they might be entirely freed from bodily uneasiness. A dread of the cross led them to corrupt the true preaching of the cross. Verse 13. For neither they who hold circumcision keep the law. The old version, and Erasmus, translates thus, who are circumcised. But Paul appears to me to refer to teachers only, and for this reason I would prefer to render the words, those who hold by circumcision, which would not include all circumcised persons, and thus would avoid ambiguity. The meaning is, it is not from a strong attachment to the law that they bind you with the yoke of ceremonies, for even with their own circumcision they do not keep the law. It is no doubt under the pretext of the law that they require you to be circumcised, but though they have themselves been circumcised, they do not perform what they enjoin upon others. When he says, indeed, that they do not keep the law, it is doubtful whether he refers to the whole law or to ceremonies. Some understand him as saying that the law is an intolerable burden, and therefore they do not satisfy its demands. But he rather insinuates against them a charge of insincerity, because except when it suited their own designs, they found themselves at liberty to despise the law. Even now this disease rages everywhere with virulence. You'll find many who are prompted more by ambition than by conscience to defend the tyranny of the papal system. I speak of our courtly apostles, who are attracted by the smell of a kitchen, and who pronounce with an air of authority that the decrees of the Holy Church of Rome must be observed with reverence. And what is their own practice all the while? They pay no regard to any precisions of the Roman See than to the braying of an ass, but they take care to avoid personal risk. In short, Paul had the same kind of controversy with those impostors as we now have with hypocritical professors of the gospel, who hold out to us a monstrous union between Christ and the Pope. Paul therefore declares that they are not acting the part of honest men, and that they have no other object in enjoining circumcision than to boast to the Jews of the converts they have made. Such is the import of the words, that they may glory in your flesh. They wish to triumph over you, and to gratify their own desire of applause, by offering up your mutilated flesh to the false zealots of the law as a token of peace and harmony. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory. The designs of the false apostles are here contrasted with his own sincerity. As if he had said, to avoid being compelled to bear a cross, they deny the cross of Christ, purchase with your flesh the applause of men, and end by triumphing over you. But my triumph and my glory are in the cross of the Son of God. If the Galatians had not been utterly destitute of common sense, ought they not to have held in abhorrence the men whom they beheld making sport of their dangerous condition? To glory in the cross of Christ is to glory in Christ crucified. But something more is implied. In that death, so full of disgrace and ignominy, which God himself has pronounced to be accursed, and which men are wont to view with abhorrence and shame, in that death he will glory, because he obtains in it perfect happiness. Where man's highest good exists, there is his glory. But why does not Paul seek it elsewhere? Though salvation is held out to us in the cross of Christ, what does he think of his resurrection? I answer, in the cross, redemption in all its parts is found. But the resurrection of Christ does not lead us away from the cross. And let it be carefully observed that every other kind of glorying is rejected by him as nothing short of a capital offence. May God protect us from such a fearful calamity. Such is the import of the phrase which Paul constantly employs, God forbid, by which the world is crucified. As the Greek word for cross, storos, is masculine, the relative pronoun may be either rendered by whom or by which, according as we refer it to Christ or to the cross. In my opinion, however, it is more proper to apply it to the cross, for by it strictly we die to the world. But what is the meaning of the world? It is unquestionably contrasted with the new creature. Whatever is opposed to the spiritual kingdom of Christ is the world, because it belongs to the old man, or in a word, the world is the object and aim of the old man. The world is crucified to me. This exactly agrees with the language which he employs on another occasion. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Philippians 3:7-8. To crucify the world is to treat it with contempt and disdain. He adds, an eye unto the world. By this he means that he regarded himself as unworthy to be taken into the account, and indeed as utterly annihilated, because this was a matter with which a dead man had nothing to do. At all events, he means that by the mortification of the old man, he had renounced the world. Some take his meaning to be, if the world looks upon me as abhorred and excommunicated, I consider the world to be condemned and accursed. This appears to me to be overstrained, but I leave my readers to judge. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, the reason why he is crucified to the world, and the world to him, is that in Christ, to whom he is spiritually united, nothing but a new creature is of any avail. Everything else must be dismissed, must perish. I refer to those things which hinder the renewing of the spirit. If any man be in Christ, says he, let him be a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That is, if any man wishes to be considered as belonging to the kingdom of Christ, let him be created anew by the Spirit of God. Let him not live any longer to himself or to the world, but let him be raised up to newness of life. Romans 6:4. His reasons for concluding that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any importance have been already considered. The truth of the gospel swallows up and brings to naught all the shadows of the law. Verse 16. and as many as walk according to this rule, may they enjoy all prosperity and happiness. That is not merely a prayer in their behalf, but a token of approbation. His meaning, therefore, is that those who teach this doctrine are worthy of all esteem and regard, and those who reject it do not deserve to be heard. The word rule denotes the regular and habitual course which all godly ministers of the gospel ought to pursue. Architects employ a model in the erection of buildings to assist them in preserving the proper form and just proportions. Such a model, canona, does the apostle prescribe to the ministers of the word, who are to build the church according to the pattern shown to them. Hebrews 8 verse 5. Faithful and upright teachers, and all who allow themselves to conform to this rule, must derive singular encouragement from this passage, in which God, by the mouth of Paul, pronounces on them a blessing. We have no cause to dread the thunders of the Pope, if God promises to us from heaven peace and mercy. The word walk may apply both to a minister and to his people, though it prefers chiefly to ministers. The future tense of the verb, hosai stoikesusin, as many as shall walk, is intended to express perseverance. And upon the Israel of God. This is an indirect ridicule of the vain boasting of the false apostles, who vaunted of being the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. There are two classes who bear this name, a pretended Israel, which appears to be so in the sight of men, and the Israel of God. Circumcision was a disguise before men, but regeneration is a truth before God. In a word, he gives the appellation of the Israel of God to those whom he formerly denominated the children of Israel of Abraham by faith, Galatians 3:29, and thus includes all believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, who were united into one church. On the contrary, the name and lineage are the sole boast of Israel according to the flesh. And this led the apostle to argue in the epistle to the Romans that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Romans 9, 6 and 7. Verse 17, let no man trouble me. He now speaks with a voice of authority for restraining his adversaries and employs language which his high rank fully authorized. Let them cease to throw hindrances in the course of my preaching. He was prepared, for the sake of the church, to encounter difficulties, but does not choose to be interrupted by contradiction. Let no man trouble me. Let no man make opposition to obstruct the progress of my work. As to everything else, to loipoi, that is, as to everything besides the new creature, this one thing is enough for me. Other matters are of no importance and give me no concern. Let no man question me about them. He thus places himself above all men and allows to none the power of attacking his ministry. Literally, the phrase signifies, as to the rest, or the remainder, which Erasmus, in my opinion, has improperly applied to time. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This accounts for his bold, authoritative language. And what were those marks? Imprisonment, chains, scourging, blows, stoning, and every kind of injurious treatment which he had incurred in bearing testimony to the gospel. Earthly warfare has its honours, in conferring which a general holds out to public view the bravery of a soldier. So Christ our leader has his own marks, of which he makes abundant use, for conferring on some of his followers a high distinction. These marks, however, differ from the other in one important respect, that they partake of the nature of the cross, and in the sight of the world are disgraceful. This is suggested by the word translated marks, stigmata, for it literally denotes the marks with which barbarian slaves or fugitives or malefactors were usually branded. Paul, therefore, can hardly be said to use a figure when he boasts of shining in those marks with which Christ is accustomed to honour his most distinguished soldiers, which in the eye of the world were attended by shame and disgrace, but which before God and the angels surpass all the honours of the world. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. His prayer is not only that God may bestow upon them his grace in large measure, but they may have a proper feeling of it in their hearts. Then only is it truly enjoyed by us when it comes to our spirit. We ought therefore to entreat that God would prepare in our souls a habitation for his grace. Amen. This is the end of the commentaries on the Epistle to the Galatians on page 188.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.